Amen. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you, because your word says that you have lavished your love upon us, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the cross and the resurrection. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to us tonight, Father. I pray you'd pierce our hearts. And Lord, you teach us from your truth, from your word. It's in your name that we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. God's given us some background music right now. All right. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you, we learn in the Old Testament, we learn that a famine is coming in the land. You know, this is something that that God knows. There's nothing he's caught off guard by. But we also know that, he had made a promise to Abraham. And that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And so, a famine coming into the land, seems like it could wipe out that possibility. But God always knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to deliver his people. And so we know what God does. And so in Genesis, we find this guy, and his name's Joseph. He tells his brothers about a dream that he has, that all of them are going to bow down to him. Now listen, I know that sounds, kind of braggadocious, but, Joseph's just telling them the dream that he's had. Who gave him the dream? The rain's louder than you all. Who gave him the, God gave him the dream, right? And so he tells him about the dream that God gave him. And God knew all along that one of the things that would happen is that pride would take place, and his brothers decide, we got to do away with this guy. All right. We already know that he's Joseph, the coat of many colors. His father gave it to him. None of the other brothers got one. And so God knows that he's going to deliver his people. And so he uses the evil deeds of these brothers. He uses them. And Joseph goes from slavery to the palace to prison, ultimately back to the palace. And he is the very means that God uses to deliver his people. God was never caught off guard. God was never caught by surprise. Listen, we can preach boldly and confidently because this is a God that knows all things. We know that he's in charge, that he is trustworthy. There's three things that I really want to point out here tonight. So turn with me in Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 25. You know what's just happened. Peter and John have been preaching. All the main officials are there. Their guards are there. They don't know what to do with them. There's been a guy. He's been healed. People have seen. This was a public miracle. People have seen it happen. They're not sure what they're going to do. So they just tell them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus and send them on their way. And then the Bible says this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. Very interesting. It's the only place the word sovereign is used here in the book of Acts. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then he quotes the second psalm. This is a powerful thing, right? And it should be even more powerful because of the rain. Because he's the Lord of all creation, right? The rain doesn't come unless God says rain, right? So it's raining. It's meant to sound like a thunderous applause as we read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody ever feel like other people are plotting against you? Anyone? Just me. Anybody feel like the roof is going to cave in at any moment? All right. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. You remember what took place, right? God had set up a system of government within the people, right? And did they have a king? No, they did not have a king. They had prophets that would lead them. But one day the people said, Lord, all the other nations, they have kings. We want a king just like them. And so in Psalm 2, you're hearing kind of the same plea. And we know what's just taken place. Not only has the Roman government had a hand in the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, but even the Israelites did. I mean, it was them who handed them over to be crucified. And David says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Because there are times in life when you feel like people are plotting against you, circumstances are plotting against you, everything that's happened is coming against you. And he's asking the question, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The good news in this is right here. It was their plan to kill Jesus and be done with all of this. But not even the highest officials of one of the greatest empires in the history of the world could thwart God's plan. Listen to this. Three things I said I want to share with you. Here's the first one. He is so powerful that he will use the deeds of evil men for his good, which is ultimately for our good. Three amens. All right, let's try it again. Now I'm going to say it again. I want you to get this. He is so powerful that he will use the deeds of evil men for his good, which is ultimately for our good. And hey, I wasn't even expecting that. And this leads us to trust him. It leads us to trust him. We watch the news, and it could very easily conjure up fear inside of us. It could birth fear. We hear about the economy. We hear about other governments. We hear that people want to see the ruin of America. Oh, we hear all these things that could develop fear within us. But here's what we rest in. God is so powerful. He is so sovereign that he can use the deeds of evil men for his good. And whatever God does that's for his good is ultimately for our good. And so maybe a verse is ringing in your mind that we have nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Doesn't that seem odd? You would fear the Lord. And it's this reverence. It's this. Nothing can happen against you that is outside of God. Nothing. And God will use everything. Everything. I mean, this is how sovereign that he is. And this leads us to trust him. In the midst of trying times, in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a situation you don't want to be in the midst of a job that you don't want, in the midst of a relationship that you're tired of, whatever it is. This is a powerfully sovereign God. And he uses all these things, every one of them, for his good, which is ultimately for our good. So that's the first thing. And because of this, if you believe this truth, now a lot of you are shaking your heads, but I'm going to tell you, this is a tough one, right? Because this isn't like a Disney gospel that says if you follow Jesus, nothing bad will happen. You know what I've told people? Things may go smoother in this life if you don't follow Jesus. I mean, really, think about it. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, right? Let me tell you who he is after. He's after the children of God. And life becomes very complicated when you're following Jesus. You know why? Because the world's wisdom doesn't work anymore. Because the Bible says these crazy things like this. The first shall be, and the last will be, right? And so like in our Christian sinfulness, all of us say, so we should aspire to be last. No, the point is you shouldn't aspire at all. It's a trust. It's in a following him. So that's the first thing. We see that in these opening verses. Why do the nations rage? You know what the answer is? It doesn't matter. And why do the peoples plot in vain? It doesn't matter. All these things are going to happen. You know, Jesus said, in this world you'll face much trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So you're in my hands. You have nothing to fear. Then listen to this, verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Does everybody get that? This is like something that really frustrates some people about God. That God had already decided that he was going to redeem a people. He'd already decided that. He knew what was going to happen in the garden. He knew that sin was going to reign. He knew that he was going to give Satan, right, power over all of this, right? We know that. The prince of darkness. I mean, but nothing except that was handed out by God. Now, this is tough, and this is what they're saying here. All these things that you people think you accomplished, talking to the leaders, all these things you think you accomplished, God had already decided beforehand that this would happen. God had decided that Jesus would be crucified, and he only allowed you to do it. He only allowed you to do what he had already decided on. So here's the second thing I want to kind of stick with us. The result of his plan is the fulfillment of his will. Now, I know that's not profound. I wrote it to sound profound, and then I just said it, and it didn't sound profound. Sounds, you know, like common sense or something. The result of his plan is the fulfillment of his will. But here's the key. Because I told you, he's so powerful, he used the deeds of evil men for his good, which is ultimately for our good. That leads us to trust. Well, the result of his plan is a fulfillment of his will. This leads us to speak of him. Because what happens in the midst of this trial? What happens right here? They begin to pray, Sovereign Lord, right? And there's a boldness that comes with that. And they begin to speak in his name. They begin to tell of his wonders, the things that he's done in his life. You know, we talk about this thing called evangelism, where we're encouraging everybody to share Jesus with other people. And most of us really complicate that when it's as simple as, what has Jesus done in your life? And then sharing that with somebody else, you know, and trusting that he will do the work. Has God called you to save anybody? No. No, you can't. I can't. A church can't. A person can't. God calls us to share and to tell others what Jesus has done in our lives. It's the natural outflow of what happens right here. In the midst of all of this, of everything that happens, they begin to pray, Sovereign Lord, acknowledging that he is in control, that he is over all things. There's no other place you have to go because everything is right here with him. Is that our first reaction? When difficult times come, does anybody else have panic mode? Like, I have panic mode. Like, one day my son was getting out of the car and I shut the car door on his hand. And in my panic mode, I just rip it out. I don't think to open the door. I just grab his little wrist and say, whomp, and the skin just comes off. And what his dad did was far more painful than what the car door did, right? Anybody have panic? Don't we do stupid things in panic mode? Can y'all see this picture? My wife's back there. I'm not making this up. This happens. I shut the door and he's screaming. I'm like, I'll get you. Crip, you know? It's what we do in panic mode. This is a powerful thing. That God does have a plan. And his plan is going to come to fruition. I've told you this before on Wednesday night. Some of you love this. Some of you hate this. But the plan that God has for your life, it is going to come to fruition. And not because you're willing. God will get you to the place where you're willing, right? And if you're not willing here, he'll take you over here where suddenly you're willing. Okay, Lord. You know, and that's growth. That's how that growth happens in our lives. That's how he moves. That's how he works. The result of his plan is the fulfillment of his will. And this ultimately leads us to speak of him. Listen to what he said. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You ever go to the hospital? You know, of course, as pastors, we go to the hospitals a lot. But you might go to the hospital and pray, you know, for God to heal somebody. Is there something awkward in that? I'm asking, some of you shaking your heads no, and that's fine. Sometimes it's awkward for me. Because I'm thinking, what if God doesn't heal them in the way that I'm praying for him to heal them? And what's the deepest part of that thought when we think like that? I mean, somebody be really honest. The deepest part of that thought that it's awkward to pray for healing because God might not. And I think it's even worse than that. It's my pride. You know, Pastor Jamie has come, and I'm going to pray healing over you. And if you get healed, wow, Pastor Jamie's awesome. He healed me, right? But if you pray that, I remember one time at my last church, I served with a pastor, the lead pastor. He was, he was in his late 60s. He had all kinds of wisdom. Brother Bob, right? I'm glad you don't call me Brother Jamie. But at this church, I was Brother Jamie and he was Brother Bob. And I remember there was a man, he was dying. His family was gathered around him. He had lived a great, long Christian life. And the family was just praying that God would take him home, that he wouldn't suffer anymore. And so I get to the hospital before Brother Bob, right? And I pray like the weakest prayer you've ever heard in your life. It would have made you ashamed that I was a pastor. You know, Lord, I mean, Lord, if you want to heal him, good. I mean, Lord, it's like the most uncertain prayer you've ever heard. And Brother Bob comes in. Lord, it's time. Take him home. And I mean, he hadn't said amen. It was like, doo. And all day long, I didn't grieve with the family. I was like, I felt like Chris Farley and Tommy Boy, like, gosh, gosh. Because I know it wasn't the prayer, it was the timing. If I had just been 5 minutes later, I could have been the one. Lord. But that's what my pride does. My pride disregards the power of God. It does that. You know, because I'm more focused on me and what's happening. God's will is going to come to fruition. I say that. Listen, I say that. And I think that is generally something you say to a mass group of people. And everybody's like, woo, that sounds awesome. But as your pastor, I want you to know that can be an incredibly painful process. Because he wants all of you and he is going to get all of you. Whether you like it or not. This is a God who, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're saved, this is a God who has saved us, you know, from the most awful thing that could happen in our lives. Don't think he would bat an eye at dragging us through the fire, the mud, the mire to make us what he wants us to be. He will do it. That is his commitment, his promise, that he who began a good work in us, that he would be faithful to complete it. And while that sounds great and fun, even those things you're not willing to give, he's going to get. And I don't say that as a discouragement. I say that so maybe tonight you'll just let him go, right? I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you in whatever you want. And then this, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, this is what I think is missing on Wednesday night. Imagine if when I was done preaching, the place shook. Wouldn't you all bring people just to experience that? And what is at the heart of that? Since we're talking about, let's get to the heart of things. I would love that, you know, just raise my hands, you know, and the place just rumbles. But there's something else that's happening here. This is the third thing. His power in our lives is the result of our relationship with him. His power in our lives is the result of our relationship with him. And this leads us to pray. I mean, it's really, one of the ultimate expressions of our relationship that we have with Him, that we communicate. And prayer isn't just us talking to God. Prayer is us listening to God. His power in our lives is the result of our relationship with Him. Did everybody hear that? I want you to hear that, but I don't want you to take it as, oh, here are the three things I can do to rumble the room. Because that's pride. That's not God. That's pride. But His power in our lives is the result of the relationship that we have with Him. The power is His. It is from Him. But He gives that power. And that comes through relationship. And I don't know why, but it seems like there are so few people who consider themselves praying people anymore. It's almost as if in our culture of wanting to do something, that prayer has lost its value. Because we don't see prayer as impactful as actually, using our hands to do something. And yet, this is a God who has said to us, be still and know that I am God. That doesn't mean be still all your life, but it means there are those moments. And be still is more than just lack of movement. Be still is a shedding of ourselves and praying to Him and seeking His face and seeking His will. I debated this third point because of my own depraved mind and heart in thinking, oh, I'm going to do that so I can get power. But I hope you understand that's not at all the intention that I'm sharing that. It's not at all like that. It's just to understand that one of the natural things that happen in the intimacy of our relationship with Him is there's power from the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. J.I. Packer, all right, phenomenal book. I don't recommend a ton of books on Wednesday night when I'm preaching, but I want to recommend a book by J.I. Packer. It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's a powerful book. This is what J.I. Packer says. He writes, when we are on our knees, we know that it is not we who control the world. It is not in our power. Therefore, to supply our needs, everybody with me? This is a great quote. It's a long one, though. So I'll make little comments like that. Like, did you hear that? Let me start over. You forgot everything I said. When we are on our knees, we know that it is not we who control the world. It is not in our power, therefore, to supply our needs by our own independent efforts. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves and for others must be sought from God, and will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from His hands. That is so powerful. That is so powerful. So the things that I desire for myself, the things I desire for you, they must be sought from God, and they will come. And then he throws this in here, if they come at all, as gifts from the hands of God. Now, I think as I was reading that quote, I was like, man, if he would take out that one part, it would be awesome. But the truth is, if he is sovereign and if he knows all things and he's all powerful, then the truth is we will have everything we need. So I will desire things that I don't need, and I may or may not get those things. If I don't get them, it's because I didn't need them. And if I do get them, they're a gift from God. This is a powerful, powerful quote. I want to tell you tonight that all the world hinges on the breath of God. All of our lives hinge on the breath of God. And that's an easy thing to say in a church setting, but it's a much more difficult thing to live by. This contentment that I have all that I need. God is giving me all that I need. The things that I'm not ready for, He is preparing me for. whether I like it or not. He's preparing me for those things. He knows what he's going to do. He knows how he's going to move. And let me say this, and this might be controversial. I don't think it is. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing. Nothing is left to chance. There are no coincidences. There are none. To believe so calls into question the sovereignty of God. If things can just happen by chance, if things can just be coincidental, then it questions whether or not God is really sovereign. So this theology of the sovereignty of God is an important thing. And it's not just important for head knowledge, it's important for how we live our lives and how we're going to face the difficulties that are in front of us if we believe that he is in control. If we believe that he gives us everything that we need. If you say you believe he is sovereign, then pray for every circumstance. Now listen to this. If you say you believe he is sovereign, then pray for every circumstance to be a messenger of his hope and his truth. Everything that happens, every moment that comes my way, every valley I have to face, every dark moment, receive that as a messenger of his hope and his truth. Because his plan will not be thwarted. His plan in your life will not be thwarted. I say, I don't know how y'all feel about all this, you know, and we're not going to have a question and answer time. But most of us don't live like this. Most of us don't live with that kind of confidence in the sovereignty of God. Most of us are pulling an 8-year-old kid's hand out of the door in total panic mode, wondering if God really has a clue what's going on. I love this passage because it's calling for our complete trust and our complete confidence and our complete faith in his power, in his goodness, in his might. Psalm 2, go back and read that sometime. Read the entire psalm. It's powerful. Why do the nations rage? You know, why do the peoples plot in vain? God is in control. God is sovereign. And I'm going to tell you, he has paid the ultimate price so that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could be saved, so you and I could be called, so you and I could be sent, so that you and I would speak about the name that the Bible says is above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I'm asking you to bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. If you're here tonight and you know that you've never invited Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, people ask me every week, why do we end like this every week? Because this is the greatest gift that God gives, is the gift of salvation, that our sin can be forgiven. If you're here tonight and you're uncertain about your salvation, in a moment, we're going to have a time of altar, and there's going to be people just come and pray at the altar. I want to invite you to come. We'll be down here. We would love to talk with you and to pray with you about that. If you're here and you know you're saved and you've never been baptized, we call that disobedience. Because he calls for us, our first step in this process, this transformation, this discipleship, is that we're baptized. And baptism is for those who have trusted in Christ, whose sin have been forgiven. If you haven't been baptized, now I would just call you tonight to obedience. And then finally, the last thing is, some of you are in the midst of a storm right now. And you realize that in the midst of this storm, you've not trusted in the sovereignty of God. And this happens in my life many times. And I just, at some point, get on the knee and I just pray, you know, Lord, forgive me for trying to take control, for trusting in my wisdom, for doing what I think I should do. Because what I've negated through all of that is the relationship that I have with him. So I'd invite you, if that's kind of where you're at, I'd invite you to come to the altar tonight and just say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I know that you're in control, and Lord, I want to live in that. So Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're trustworthy. We thank you that the Bible says you're a father who gives good gifts to your children. And so, Lord, as you're preparing us to be who you've called us to be, to go where you've called us to go, oh, Lord, I pray you would do that work. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open, and I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight and to pray. And we would love to pray with you, to talk with you. Don't leave here tonight with unfinished business. But let's really, this is what we've talked about tonight, trusting in him, in his sovereignty and his power. So this altar is open. You come.